Beloved in Jesus Christ, in one of the scenes of the 2003 family movie, Cheaper by the Dozen, yes, it's been that long, starring Steve Martin and Bonnie Hunt, who are playing a husband and wife, a father and mother of the Baker family, who have 12 kids, an even dozen. In one of the scenes, the family is outside for a funeral as they bury their son Mark's pet frog, Beans. And of course, it's quite humorous. The movie's a comedy, after all. The family's all quiet. They're standing in a circle around the small grave, and Bonnie Hunt's character, Kate, urges Steve Martin's character, Tom, to say a few words. He's the dad, so he should do that. And Tom awkwardly begins, "Beans was a good frog." And he's thinking that's probably enough to say, but his son Mark's eyes are looking up at him, pleading for more. And wife Kate gives him the eye to keep going, so he continues, he was not like a lot of the bad frogs you hear about today. He was all hopped up like them. He was lovable. He was almost human. He was like one of the family. Lovable. Except that, of course, you know, he was green and he ate flies. And then Tom starts really getting into it. He looks up at the sky wistfully and he exclaims, "But he was a hopper. He hipped and he hopped. He liked hip hop." And at that point, Tom, the dad, runs out of words and turns it over to his son, Mark, who adds a few heartfelt thoughts of his own appreciation for his dead pet frog, Beans. It's a scene that's about a minute long, and despite its humor, you might call it a quaint little ceremony. But a quaint little ceremony, still, that was so important, so helpful for little Mark, who, if he had the maturity of an adult in that moment, would have said that it wasn't quaint or little at all. It was big and important and meaningful for him. I hope nobody ever imagines baptism, a sacrament ordained by Jesus, to be quaint or little, just because it's often administered to our littlest ones. It's neither quaint nor little at all. It's big and important and meaningful. Today, let's let Scripture and the Catechism teach us about this big, important, and meaningful sacrament of baptism. What's the point of it? What's our practice of it? And what's the power in it? First, what's the point of baptism? Jesus said in the Great Commission to the church in Matthew 28, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And the Apostle Peter builds on this, and he says in Acts chapter 2, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." The point of baptism has everything to do with God making a promise to us that he can and will and does forgive us from our sins. Forgiveness of sins is baptism's main point. That's why baptism is not just some quaint little ceremony, but it's big, important, and meaningful, because it was our sin that plunged the world into rebellion against God. Our sin is what keeps us estranged from God. Our sin is what brought evil and destruction and death into this world. Our sin has us marked for eternal, irreversible punishment in hell without the possibility of parole. There's nothing quaint or little about that. But the big, important, and meaningful ceremony of baptism speaks to us of a God who promises to forgive us from our sins, cleanse us from our sins. It tells us, as Ephesians 1 verse 7 says, that in Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. The point of baptism is God making a promise to us that because of Jesus' blood shed on the cross, and for that reason, all authority has been given to Jesus, even over our sin. Because of that, all our sins can be forgiven. Everything our sin has caused can be washed away, even the eternal, irreversible punishment of hell without the possibility of parole. The point of baptism is that God promises to do the unimaginable because of his Son Jesus' death on the cross. He makes the promise that he can and will undo all the damage our sin has done. That's as big and important and meaningful as you can get. Now, let's say more about this point. Take note that baptism is entirely God's work. God does the action in baptism. The preacher may be the one to dip his hands in the water, sprinkle it on, and speak. The parents of the participant may be the ones who, for example, dress their child so beautifully and respond with, "We do, God helping us." The congregation may add their "we do" too, but the main point happening in baptism is done by God. He makes that promise that he can and will and does forgive our sins. Take note also that baptism symbol is simple. When a person is baptized, those watching, we can see what God is up to because the symbol is simple. The catechism reads, "Christ instituted this outward washing, and with it gave the promise that as surely as water washes away dirt from the body, so certainly Christ's blood and his Holy Spirit wash away my soul's impurity." In other words, all my sins. God makes his point with a simple symbol. Just like water, there's the symbol, washes away dirt from the body on the outside, so Christ's blood washes away sin from my heart on the inside. Water is likened to blood. Dirt is likened to sin. The washing of water is likened to the shedding of blood. Just like water spills onto our dirty hands and cleans them, Jesus' blood spills onto our dirty hearts and cleans them. God chose a simple symbol, washing away dirt to get his point across. And take note, God's promise of forgiveness, while it looks like a no-strings-attached promise or covenant, God does it and we just sit there, right? No strings attached. It looks just like that from one angle, but there is a condition. We need to accept the promise made to us. We need to receive it. It's a gracious promise that is a gift. We need to claim it as a promise of ours. When we baptize infants, the parents receive that promise on their child's behalf. That's what Jordan and Maggie just did. But the expectation is that one day their child, Quinn Louise, having reached an age of understanding, she will one day stand up professing her faith and say, "Yes, God did that for me. He died for me. He shed his blood for me to forgive my sins and keep me from the punishment of hell. And baptism, when I was too young to even know what was going on, baptism was his promise of that to me. And now I say, yes, I claim that promise he made years ago. I accept it, I want it, I need it, I receive it. Thank you, God, for making your promise to me too." We need to accept it. Well, second now, what's our practice when we baptize? What's our practice? The typical practice of our denomination, the Christian Reformed Church, typically is to sprinkle with water the one being baptized. We sprinkle water on the baby's or the adult's forehead. And by doing it this way, it's easy to see and think about the symbol, the simple symbol of water washing away dirt and how it stands for Christ's blood washing away sin. Easy to see. Now, there are other practices, of course, all fine and acceptable. Some churches use dipping or pouring or immersion baptism, if you don't know but can probably tell by the name, involves the person being baptized, going down underwater, entirely immersed, and then coming back up out of the water. Now, we sprinkle for good reasons, safety and church architecture being a couple of them, and sprinkling, as we said, gets that main point across about Jesus' blood washing away sins, that it's like water washing dirt from the body. But if we're not thoughtful, if we don't pay attention, when baptism is explained, like it was explained earlier today during Quinn Louise's baptism, we can miss another important biblical image that the Bible uses to talk about baptism. What is that biblical image? Well, there's the symbol we see of washing away sins, but there is also the symbol of dying and rising with Christ. That biblical image of going down to death with Christ and then rising up to life eternal. Romans 6, verse 3 and 4 says, "Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." And Colossians 2, verse 12, we see it again. "We've been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead." And so the Bible gives us this additional image to remember in baptism: dying with Christ and rising with Christ. The Catechism picks up on this too. In the Catechism's first answer about baptism, it says, "As surely as water washes away the dirt from the body, so certainly his blood and his spirit wash away my soul's impurity, all my sins." His blood and his spirit wash away my sins. Now, we see how his blood forgives sin. We see that connection in baptism. But what about the spirit? What's that about? Well, listen to how this is explained in the next question and answer, number 70. "To be washed with Christ's spirit means that the Holy Spirit has renewed me and set me apart to be a member of Christ, so that more and more I become dead to sin and increasingly live a holy and blameless life." Baptism, then, must also be about dying and rising with Christ. For the Holy Spirit renews us in baptism, sets us apart to be members of Christ, to be with Christ, in Christ, dying with Christ, rising with Christ. And once again, you see that God again does the work. He promises to renew us, to unite Christ by his Holy Spirit so fully with us that it can actually be said that we die and rise with him in his death and resurrection. And that's an image, if we're not careful, we can miss because of the practice we use to baptize. We can miss it. I see the forgiveness, sprinkling, cleansing with water, sure. Yes, but do you see the other biblical image? Dying and rising with Christ. A little harder to see with our practice of sprinkling, so we have to pay attention to what is said. I don't explain about baptism before administering it for nothing. There are important things to hear about that and to be alert for. God promises that his Holy Spirit can so unite us to Christ that it will be said, "We have died with Christ and have risen with Christ." I've mentioned this before. There are some denominations that actually sprinkle with water on the forehead like we do, but to show this other image, they'll have the one baptized. Perhaps it's someone older, an adult, or maybe it's a baby like today who will be carried. We'll have them walk under a casket, a symbol of death that's been placed, set up in the front of church, high up on stilts, and they walk under that to show, to symbolize dying and then rising with Christ. All right, so much for our practice. Third and finally, we want to think about the potency or the power of baptism. Let's make sure we understand one thing right at the beginning. We do not say that baptism saves the person being baptized. We don't say that a ritual or a ceremony like baptism can save us. Only God can save sinners. But the power baptism offers to the one who is baptized first is the power of a huge identity head start in their life with God. Quinn Louise Veltema, like Cora, her sister, has a huge head start because she already has an identity as a member of a faith community. Because even though she can't really understand it yet, baptism is a sacrament that marks her and shows all of us that she, by the grace of God, is identified as a member of a godly family of faith, a godly community of faith. Baptism is a sign and seal declaring her a person who finds herself with God-fearing, Christ-following people all around her constantly. Because of baptism, she already has a spiritual identity, a spiritual home, spiritual traction in her walk with God. Baptism declares that she is in a covenant community of faith. That's where she finds herself by God's grace growing up. That's her spiritual identity. Already she has a story of salvation, the one her community shares with her. She hits the ground running on the road of faith. She will know who she is. Loving teachers, leaders, elders, deacons, pastors, friends, spiritual sisters and brothers will, along with her own parents, siblings, and grandparents, consistently point her in the direction of Jesus Christ and his salvation. What an advantage she has. The road of life and faith can be incredibly hard. Part of baptism's power is that it gives her a giant identity head start, huge advantage. People will always be around her who will help her faith in God to grow. That's the power in this sacrament. Second is the power that God promised his Holy Spirit can help her live a life of repentance. Think about that dying and rising image, rising with Christ, dying with Christ image again. How does that get worked out in daily living? Well, that sounds an awful lot like dying to sin, right? Dying to sin, rising to righteousness, that's a picture of the life of repentance. Turning from sin, dying to sin, turning to God, rising to righteousness, dying and rising with Christ. God promises that his Holy Spirit can help Quinn kill off that old sinful nature, die to sin, and bring the new self in Christ alive, rise to righteousness. God promises the Holy Spirit will help her with that. He's the power, the authority behind that, in fact. You can't do that by yourself. Christ, by his Spirit, lives in you, and God promises that his Spirit, every day, over and over, can turn you from sin, die to sin, and toward Christ, rise to righteousness, dying and rising with Christ. And third is the power of knowing that God promises to forgive every sin every time, even when you mess up so badly and so often. That's power for living. Baptism assures you of God's promise to wash your sin away every time you sin. Remember the image? God assures you in baptism that he is always ready to pick you up, clean you up, and start you moving again towards him. You've got that kind of power undergirding you, flowing to you because of Christ's blood. God will forgive your worst sins, clean you up, start you off fresh. Beloved, think of that. Think of those three things. The power of having an identity head start in the family of God. The power of God's promise to help you live a life of repentance by his Holy Spirit. And the power of God's promise to forgive you every time you sin by Jesus' blood. Baptism offers that power to us. Believe it or not, beloved, that quaint little ceremony that was administered to little Quinn Louise Veltema, it says all of that, what we said this morning. And Jordan and Maggie received all of that on Quinn's behalf as she was baptized until she's old enough to say, yes, God did that all for me and more. And I love him for it and want to serve him. Quaint little ceremony? Nope. Big. Important. Meaningful. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for the sacrament of baptism. As we've looked at the sacrament of the Lord's Supper in the last few weeks and now have turned our attention to baptism in this week, we're thankful for the sacrament that Jesus instituted for us. What a gift to the church, to the early church and the 2021-year-old church. We're so thankful. We're so thankful for this sacrament of baptism. What a giant head start in our identity it gives us, and what wonderful promises are shown in that baptism. And we're so thankful that you gave that to us. We praise you. We praise you for the cleansing water that we are reminded of Jesus' blood. And we're thankful that we're reminded that we died and have risen with Christ in his death and resurrection. How incredible that is. We give you praise. We're thankful people. Help us to live as such, thanking you for this gift of the sacrament. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.